Bibles tonight to Exodus 25, and let's begin reading from verse 8. This is where we began. This whole study was reading right from these scriptures here. As the Lord dealt with Moses at this time on the mount to build the tabernacle. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's love for us to dwell with us. According to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. My, oh my, what we've seen thus far and how the Lord wanted to dwell with us. He wanted to dwell with them in the knowledge of God. And he wanted us to dwell with us in the knowledge of the bridegroom. Praise God. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within, without. Thou shalt overlay it. Thou shalt upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. Put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings of the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. We went through all of that last week, praise God, and the weeks before, but especially last week about the ark. And here we press on. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And brothers and sisters, that's where we're going to pause tonight before we get to the culmination, the very climax of this whole study, as we will arrive eventually, if the Lord tarry, and maybe we'll arrive right there tonight face to face, praise God. The crowning of the mercy seat upon the ark. Hallelujah. We'll get there. But right here in verse 16 is where we're going to take this pause tonight, because the Lord puts this right in between them. And he says to us, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And oh, what a testimony this is. We just read that the ark is the very presence of God. Amen? Amen. I believe that we were told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, that's the very presence of God, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So we're going to see tonight that everything in this ark, and I mean every bit of that testimony, is Jesus. As we've seen through this whole wondrous tabernacle study, it's all Him. It's all Him. Praise God. And we're in Him. We're of Him. It's all due Him and to Him and for Him. Praise God. It is all Him. So we thank the Lord, but think about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to examine each of these items that are associated with this ark. And we're going to see that each of these items are our precious Savior. And then we're going to see, after we see all of these items and how they represent our precious Savior, by the grace of God, we're going to see what was hidden away in our Savior in each one of these items, that we get a double portion, as the Lord always gives us. But there were 4 items that were associated and involved with this ark. Now, you'll notice we only have 3 here, even though there's 4. This here is the law, the tablets. This is Aaron's budded rod or reed right here, and this was the golden pot of manna. All right, well, there is one other piece that's associated with that we'll touch on here in just a minute. Now, theologians, as we start with this, they debate whether all of these pieces were within and without. One of their greatest things that they like to talk about was that staff or rod of Aaron's most likely was about this high. Well, if it was about this high, there was no physical way that it could get in the ark. Well, we're talking God. And so if God, well, I don't even want to go there, but you know what I'm saying. But let's just go on over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And maybe this will kind of settle it with it a little bit. And I don't know. Sometimes I think people try to argue things that are people of God. Sad. I'm kind of ignorant too. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. It says there, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold." So there's your ark. "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant," or those tablets there. All right? So it says right there again, "Wherein was the golden pot?" Speaking of in the ark. So that kind of settles it with me, and that's really good. So we'll go on from that point, but just to touch on that for a second. So let's go to one of the first ones, and that's these tablets. All right? So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's go and read about these tablets. All right? And what they represent, how they magnify our precious Lord. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first." Uh-oh. So where we're at right now is, remember when Moses had come down and he had broke those tablets as he saw them worse than that golden calf. Amen. So now the Lord has called him back. And now notice here, and this is important because we're going to see the difference about these tablets. And just in a minute, we're going to read about the writings of Moses, or the books of Moses. And you're going to see how they're different. All right? And this great difference is, "At the time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood. I hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first. I went up in the mount having the two tables in my hand, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark which I made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me." All right, so how beautiful that is. And we see and know that the Word of God has told us, as it says in 1 Peter 2:22, says, "Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Torah. In him, all the requirements of the Torah have been met. Amen. So what we have here is the Word of God. And do you know that the Word of God includes the Torah, which was made flesh and dwelt among us? So we can just see that all out there. It's Jesus. He's the Word. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So we see that first testimony. Now let's go to the next one. And this is not shown here, but these are the writings or the books of Moses. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 27. That's Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 27. And it says there, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished." Okay, now we remember the huge stones. Who wrote on those? God did. Amen. So we see here that we have something that Moses is writing, and he made an end of the writing of the words of the law in a book until they were finished. that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Moses knew that only the word of God could ever change anybody. He knew only the word of God could put down the murmurings and put down the rebellion. It wasn't going to be anything else but the word of God. So Moses wrote these writings, and what Moses was writing were the books of Moses. Amen. So we have the Pentateuch. You think of all of these things. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about. Deuteronomy, this time was about 1400 BC, 1450 BC. They know that there were writings on animal skins that became somewhat like parchments way back in 2400 BC. 2400. So they were able to write on animal skins and different things of that nature. And guess where all of that started? Right there in Egypt. Isn't that something? So you think about whether it was the mirrors that those women looked in to make the laver. Remember that they washed in, that they could see? That was that washed, the laver that they'd washed before they'd go into the holy place. But here, you even see how God, now God could have done it a lot of different ways, but he had them right there where they had writing, where they had the ability and knowledge how to do these things. I just think that's kind of a wonderful thing. That's just a Jesus thing, as I call it all the time. I love it, you know? And, you know, they were using it for things that were ungodly. You know what? The things they were writing, oh my, right from the pit itself. But then, there you go, God used it for good. Amen? Just like that phone you might have. Don't look at it now. But that phone, a lot of evil goes on with that phone. But I'll tell you what, God can use it for good. So we thank the Lord for that. So know this is our Lord. And you'll never put him in a corner. I'll tell you, he's he's too wonderful for that. All right. So the writings that we're speaking of here were specifically to emphasize the testimony of the Lord to Israel. What these writings of Moses are, if you really read through all of the writings of Moses, it's the encouragement of the faithfulness of God, how he delivered them, how he was always faithful, how he forgave them. It was his mercy and grace. It's the same testimony that we have today. That's what will penetrate you to quit our rebellion. Amen? It breaks your heart. That's what it does, because he just loves. It's like you try to escape him, but you can't get there. David tried to make his bed in hell, but he rolled over and Jesus was there. And you're just not going to get away from him because he loves you. And then you start realizing you don't want to shake him. You want to hug him because he's been so good to you all the time when he should have killed you. But that's our Lord. So that is the testimony of our Lord, and we know that all that love is the testimony of his Son. The faithfulness of God all throughout the Old Testament was always to his people was Jesus. Jesus is the manna. Jesus is the water from the rock. Jesus is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He is the angel of the Lord that was always with them. It's Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I love it. I am that I am. Amen. It's our precious Jesus. And that leads us to the next one that you see there. So you've had the tablets. We've had the books of Moses. Now it said on the side of the ark. There's some that believe that it was just set on the side of the ark or something like that or whatever. I don't know. But all I know is it's important because God told Moses, you put that right there. Because that's the only thing that's going to ever fix their rebellion. Even after my death, the Lord and his word abideth forever. Praise God. I believe that that was even an introduction of who would go on was Joshua. That the word wasn't changing. The word was the word. All the power wasn't Moses. It was always the word of God. The power wasn't Joshua. It was the word of God. Praise the Lord. And the Lord anoints and gives power to those vessels that the word of God abides in. Amen. So let's go on over to Exodus chapter 16 and let's read about the manna. So in Exodus 16, let's read from verse 31. And it says there, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna." When the Lord would bring that in the morning and feed them for those 6 days, they would gather on that sixth day, and that would last them for 2 days, and that would be that rest on the Sabbath. "But the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." I'll tell you, God even made that good, didn't he? "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." The Lord wants us to remember his faithfulness. And what was his faithfulness? It was his word. It was his hand. Praise God. This is why, as the scripture tells us, "Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's why, put the tablets in there. Put the budded rod in there. Put the manna in there. Remember what's in there. Me. Praise God. "And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." That's about a half a gallon or a gallon of this. "As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." So there you go. There is the manna. Now, the word of God tells us that he is the bread of life for his people. The manna was the food, if you will, for the wilderness journey, wasn't it? Amen. And brothers and sisters, if you haven't recognized right yet, we are in a wilderness journey. Did you know that? We sure are. And we are on a camel ride through that wilderness journey, going right on to the bridegroom, if we'll stay with this truth. And praise be to God, he is all our sustenance. So once again, it's Jesus. And thank the Lord for this testimony. Now finally, we get to Aaron's budded rod. And let's go on over to Numbers chapter 17. And in 17 verse 1, let's see, where am I here? 17:1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." So they had each of them 12, represent the 12 tribes. Each one would come out, represented, put their name on that rod. And here we have the rod that Aaron had for the tribe of Levi. All right? There was a dispute. There was basically an argument. Who's going to lead us? And so this is what God told Moses to do. Get a representation from each one of the tribes. Bring one. And of the tribe of Levi, you get me Aaron. And you bring Aaron to me. And I'm sure at that moment, Moses knew Aaron was God's choice. But no one else did, and God was going to make it evident. So here we go. "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod from whom I will choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of them, their princes, gave him a rod apiece for each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurs and from me that they die not. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? The rod was Christ. Amen. The budded rod revealed God's choice. Jesus is the chosen one of God. Jesus is the chosen one of God. It's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49 that he's the chosen one. In Isaiah 11:1, we love this scripture. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, there's the rod. Hallelujah, our precious Lord and Savior. In Matthew 12:18, it says, Isaiah the prophet, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved son, in whom my soul is well pleased. Praise be to God. Did you hear that? The prophet, behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Praise God. So we see that the rod, thy staff, which comforts me, is our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So once again, everything that we have here, everything about this tabernacle points to and is our precious Lord. Now, one of the pretty and most beautiful messages that we have throughout all of these things too, and I just think how they just continue to flow, is the beauty of the message of that rod. See, those rods, when they brought them in, you know, they were just dead staffs. They were just a piece of wood, all right? So it didn't, there was no life in it. And, you know, that was just like us with Christ. We had no life. But praise be to God, because of Jesus Christ, we have life. And then we have even life more abundantly, amen? So that's when we can even bud, praise the Lord, and even have blossoms. And you go on with the Lord, and oh my, then you produce fruit. Praise the Lord. And here we have a particular fruit, which are almonds. And here's the interesting thing about the almond tree in Israel. It's known very famously, it is the first tree every year that will produce fruit. Those are the first fruits. Praise God. And may we be the first fruits to him. Amen. See, and that's again, that bridal company, that wonderful calling to be ready. Hallelujah. And to be that one that would be ready for him. So that is a precious encouragement there. But then what was so sweet, and you know how God will give you a sufficient witness. I had such a precious sister reach out to me and coming into this study that we have, and she was thinking about the ark. And I'll tell you what, I know that she did not know in her heart that we would be talking about the contents of the ark tonight. But she was so thrilled just thinking about that precious encouragement we have, how the love of God covers a multitude of sin. And she was saying, isn't it amazing what the mercy seat covers for us? And so now, this double portion we have tonight, here we are, by his grace, we should be right here, these cherubim, his crowning, hallelujah. His vessels of mercy, clothed with the riches of his glory. Nothing but gold. Praise be to God. Amen? And here we are. And here's that mercy seat. And that mercy seat, praise God, had the blood, right? Now, all of these things were in here. We were here, separated by mercy, and this was contained in here. So let's look at that. What the Lord, praise God, has truly hidden away for us in this mercy seat. First of all, we talked about the tablets, right? These are the Ten Commandments. That was the law. Amen? Well, we read in Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15, It says, Christ has abolished the law and the ordinances. He nailed them to the cross, which were against us. Isn't it amazing what mercy has done? That's all mercy. Because we did not deserve that, did we? But that's what the mercy seat has done and covered for us. And there should be chills on your arms right now, and that's okay. That this is so beautiful for us to receive from him. Now then you have the writings of Moses, that he is our testimony. Now you think about that precious truth and what the mercy keeps us from. The warning of Israel and their bitterness and unbelief. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. I mean, he is just so over the top in how forgiving he is. He doesn't even remember anything because there's nothing to remember. Hallelujah. And what he's done. This is the mercy that separates us from the bitterness and unbelief, that we have been left only to stare upon the beautiful blood of the mercy seat. Doesn't that take all the bitterness away? Doesn't that just flush it right out? Thank you, Jesus. And I just rejoice how... I tell you, you talk about sitting pretty. Up on that mercy seat, you're sitting real pretty. Because you're not looking at anything else but the beautiful blood upon that mercy seat. All the power, all the love, all the grace, and the depth of it. The depth of that is endless. Praise the Lord. That's why they continue to stare at it. It's not like they're just staring at one thing. It's manifold. It's boom. And that's what we're doing tonight. That's what the word of the God does for us. And we thank him. Now, then think about the manna. The word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I'll encourage to say it like this, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. And I thank the Lord. See, that manna, they had to have it that day or it would spoil. But here we have, praise God, manna that never spoils. It's him, praise God. He's our sustenance. It's, praise God, you'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. And this is what, again, this precious mercy has done for us. And then finally, the rod, and how beautiful this is. Christ Jesus is the final and only high priest. He fulfilled it all, didn't he? Amen. Not, it wasn't according to the order of Aaron any longer. If that priesthood was good and we could still be forgiven that way without the remembrance of sin, it would have continued on. But that ended. It was over. God put a stop to that. And praise God, by the blood of Jesus, he saved us by grace through faith once and for all. Praise the Lord. So we, once again, have a wondrous double portion in this type and shadow right here of what it is that he is and then what it is that he keeps us from. He's just a beautiful Lord. And I'm thankful, praise God, that this is the mercy. Hallelujah. And notice, it's mercy. There's no working up there. There's no works. That's all mercy. That's all ruling and reigning. And that's the crowning of the Lord. Now, as we close this up tonight, we mentioned briefly last week, if you remember, and we just read it as well too when we started, the ark that sat in the Holy of Holies in the wilderness. Now we're talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? So this is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then you know that when Solomon became king, that's when they built the temple, all right? But when that ark was in the wilderness, just like we are in the wilderness. Did you notice it said about those staves that were in the ark? These things right here? They were never removed, were they? They always remained in that ark. We spoke about this. It's such a beautiful thing to receive from him. See, there's four of those golden rings, right? And that's that wonderful weakness. It speaks of that weakness. And thank God this is in the sides of that ark. You think about the side of our Savior upon that cross that was pierced. That side, you look that up in the Word of God, it means rib, a rib portion. The word of God has called us to suffer together with Jesus Christ that we may reign with him. Be that crown upon that wonderful cherubim upon him. Amen? If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. It's golden. There's a crown glorified together with him. That's why it's an ark and a mercy seat and with the two cherubim that come out of it. It's all one. There's no crowning for the ark without the mercy seat, without the cherubim. And there's no resting place for a crown without the ark. They need one another. They have to have one another for the fullness of glory. Praise God. So these staves were never taken out. And that speaks of that pierced side. That speaks of suffering together with him. As we live and as we're alive in this time, brothers and sisters, if we're going to reign with him, we're going to suffer together with Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be removed. Just as if is the word of God told Paul. Paul sought him about that thorn. There were other sufferings in Paul's life, but Paul thought that one particularly, was hurting him in his life. Somehow, take anything that you could ever imagine about your life that you would like different, that you don't think might be the best, most godly representation of you or Jesse or whatever it is. But yet God, in his faithfulness, will not remove that temptation. He won't. He's going to allow that to stay. And as he told Paul, he said, you know what, honey, if I remove that, you're going to be exalted and not me. Don't we want to have this piercing right here? See, if this isn't pierced, if these aren't in these latches, there's no way to lift up the ark. There's no way that that could be exalted. He is not exalted without us suffering together with him. Praise God. So you thank him for that and that encouragement. So this speaks of the time that we're in right now. This is the suffering that we take this burden together with Christ. And it's in his faithfulness, in his perfection. He said, in my faithfulness, I afflict thee. Praise God. Now, but when the ark was no longer in the tabernacle in the wilderness and Solomon built his temple and that ark finally arrived in the place in the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, you know what? Those staves were removed, and they were never put in there again. And matter of fact, you couldn't even find the staves anymore. That ark wasn't going anywhere else but right there. Solomon's temple speaks of the time, praise God, when we'll be in heaven. Thank the Lord. This is the transformation. See, this is the throne here, and once it's in Solomon's temple, it's the throne there. And right now, by the grace of God, we enter into this by faith into this throne now. We're ruling and reigning together with Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. You reign right now if you're going to reign up there. And thank the Lord. I'll tell you what, he's going to take the staves out of us. Amen. Yes, he is. Amen. That suffering, praise God, will be no more. Amen. And that crown that by the grace of God we've been holding fast, that thou hast that no man take it. Thanks be to God. The sufferings will go and that crown will remain upon our head. And thank the Lord, it is a throne and it is a union and a oneness and a marriage. And it's a reigning together that will never end. It'll never be removed because the staves are gone. It cannot be picked up. Isn't that gorgeous? You think about how God does that. So, there was something else that happened there. And this is beautiful as well. So not only were the staves taken out when that ark went into the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, which represents again to us the time that we will be in heaven ruling and reigning with the Lord. But the manna and Aaron's rod were also removed from the ark. They weren't in here anymore. All right? It's beautiful. Now think of this, the manna. When our faith will be made sight. When we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh my. And then this butted rod. Remember why they did that. There was strife. Who was to reign? Who was God's chosen? Who was all of this? Ha ha. There's not going to be any controversy anymore. Not at that time. Oh no. When we're called up to heaven and that judgment begins, and then when it's all poured forth, what does it say? And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There'll be no more controversy ever again. So all that remained in the ark, once it gets to the place of Solomon's temple, were the two tables of stone. And yet you think about how perfect. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Let's close tonight by reading this beautiful passage. 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's just read this slowly. And we'll just fly on home. One way or another, you let this sink into you, and I'll tell you what, you'll fly on home. So the ark at this time is brought in to the Holy of Holies and set in there. And here's the rejoicing. And here's what happened. And remember, this is the representation, brothers and sisters, when we're home in glory with him. When the ark, praise God, and the crowning mercy seat have taken their final place together and the staves are removed. Because remember, we suffer together with him, don't we? Yeah. He's touched by our infirmities. He still is. You know that. He loves us. And that's going to be removed from him too, because we're going to be face to face. All right. So this is our time. That'll never end. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. Can you see the 24 elders around us? The king assembling his friends. That cloud of witness. The ones that are waiting right now for the bridegroom to sound, to call her. The friends of the bridegroom. Solomon the king assembled the elders of Israel and all of the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem that they might bring up. Fly the bride home, huh? Fly the bride home. That they may bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord. And I thought this was so pretty and sweet. I loved it. You know, those priests, to get down to lift up the ark and that mercy seat, do you know they had to bow down? They had to bow down. I think I read about a group of 24 elders casting off their crown. Now, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and the vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, and could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves. So see, they took them out. that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. Isn't that beautiful? So they were shown as a crowning and as a rejoicing. That suffering is the crowning. Praise God. But they're taken out. Hallelujah. And they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. See, they took it all out, but the two tablets, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, honeys. Glory's coming to fill the house of the Lord. Glory's coming to fill the house of the Lord. Let's stand, be dismissed.